Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you might open our eyes to see all that Jesus came to do and accomplish for us, and that seeing it, we might, as it were, fall in your laps in acceptance of your great gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have you really been saved, completely forgiven of all sin? Are you sure that on the day of your death, or if Jesus returns before that day, that God will welcome you into his presence forever? Do you have that confidence? Or are you unsure? Do you fear that maybe God won't accept you? Are you afraid that there's something you haven't done which you should have done? Are you sure, or are you not sure, that you're good enough to make it? Today I want to bring you a message from this passage in Hebrews chapter 7, a message from God to assure you that if you trust in Jesus, God will welcome you into his presence, whether that's today or many, many years in the future. I trust you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 7, because I want to focus on one verse, although to show you how it fits into the passage. And that verse is chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely, or as it says in the footnote, forever, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, depending on how well you know your Bible, this passage is very confusing. There's a lot of stuff in it, and it all depends upon what happens in the Old Testament. You see, what the writer of this letter is saying here is he's bringing a whole pile of Old Testament imagery out that I want to unpack very, very briefly and then spell out the meaning for you. He's saying here that the problem with Old Testament sacrificial worship, as you read about in the book of Leviticus, that anyone who's tried to read the Bible from beginning to end generally stumbles at about Leviticus. Because it's all about sacrifices and holiness, and it gets quite complicated with stuff we don't know much about in practice. But the problem with that whole system of sacrificial worship is that it didn't work. Now, there were a number of sacrifices which were spoken about in the book of Leviticus. There were whole burnt offerings. That was when you brought an animal and sacrificed a whole thing on the altar and it was all burnt up. It was saying, God, I worship you completely. There were then sin and guilt offerings. Sin and guilt offerings were offerings where you pleaded with God for forgiveness and for reconciliation to him. There were thanksgiving offerings where you thank God for your income, and in a agricultural area, they thank God for the harvests and the livestock that were born, and you brought off a token from your income to be sacrificed and shared. There were fellowship offerings which you gave us a small portion on the altar, and then you shared the rest of the meal with your family and friends. And there were a couple of other sacrifices and offerings. And what this passage here is doing is taking a whole lot of those and comparing them to Jesus and saying the Old Testament system was inadequate, but what Jesus offers is supreme, for he is the great high priest. I want to run through these verses and say three things about the inadequacy of the Old Testament system and compare it to Jesus. The first is The Old Testament sacrificial system was inadequate because the priests came by command and not with an oath or guarantee. In verse 16, we're told that it was by the law or regulation, and that was that priests should come down from the line of Levi and Aaron. And it compares there with Melchizedek, who preceded this and wasn't even of the tribe of Israel, of the nation of Israel. And he's put in because the record is that he just appears and disappears. So he's without birth and without death. He lasts forever. Now, of course, he didn't, but it's just picking on the way it's spoken about in words there. And then in verse 20, we read something about Jesus. Jesus was not appointed without an oath. Others were priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the focus there is on two words, oath, and what it means is guarantee. When God speaks and makes a promise or a command, it happens. You see that in the book of Genesis, the creation of the world. God spoke and it happened. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be expanse between the waters on the earth and the waters above the earth," and there was an expanse, and so forth. When God speaks, it happens. And we're told here in verse 21, also, when God speaks, he will not change his mind. So it lasts. And when God speaks with an oath, it is guaranteed. And so it's comparing the Old Testament priesthood, which didn't work because there was no guarantee with it. There was a promise, but no guarantee. When Jesus came as a great high priest, he comes with an oath, a guarantee that his ministry will be effective. The second inadequacy of the Old Testament system was it had a priesthood that did not last. You see, the priest happened to die, and then another priest would come in and he'd die, and another priest and he'd die. So the priest did not have a lasting ministry. And you compare that in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is eternal, permanent, forever. He has risen from the dead to life eternal and to be our great high priest forever. The third inadequacy of the Old Testament system was it had a priesthood that was sinful. The first high priest was Aaron. But you remember the story in Exodus. Moses went up on the mountain to get the commands of God. And part of those commands was the setting up of the priesthood and the sacrificial system. Aaron had not been made the high priest yet. But what happened when Moses was up on the mountain? The people said, "Moses has been so long, we've forgotten who God is. Make us a God that we can see our God." And so Moses says, Aaron said, "Hand me all your gold earrings and so forth." And he threw it into the fire, or really it would have been a forge. And he fashioned a golden calf, which the people worshipped in idolatry. Aaron led the people into sin. The priesthood, right from before it began, was tainted with sin. And that was very different from Jesus. Verse 26. Such a high priest as Jesus meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other great high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been a priest forever. The Old Testament priests had to first sacrifice for their own sin so they could be cleansed in order to offer sacrifices for the sins of everyone else. Jesus was very different. He was holy, blameless, sinless, pure in every respect. He lived among sinners. He welcomed sinners. He ate with sinners. He was known as a friend of sinners, but he himself never sinned. He never did anything that displeased God in any respect. He was free, therefore, to offer himself as the pure sacrifice for the sins of others, because he was holy and blameless and pure. He was in every way supreme, far above all that the Old Testament offered in its sacrificial system, everything that pointed to him. He was far above the priesthood in position and person and in effectiveness. Okay, so what does that mean for you and me? We don't live in that Old Testament era. We don't have priests, we don't have sacrifices. So how does this relate to us? Well, it relates to us because we still have the problem that the Old Testament people had. We have a problem that everyone in the world has. We are born sinners. Everyone in the world is born that way. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. It's in our natures. We're born with that problem. And we live with that problem every single day of our lives. We're sinners in spite of our best efforts to do our best. And also because sometimes we just don't try. The way we live doesn't always please God. We often fail to give God first place in our lives, and we often fail to care for the people around us. Some of them we just ignore because we don't see them. We're so focused on what we're doing and what we're thinking, we don't even see them to care for them. Some of them we don't want to care for because we've got history with them and we don't want to go there. We don't want to sort it out. And others, don't want to relate to them because what we see doesn't excite us. You know how hard it is to get on with a person whose personality is totally the opposite to yours? It's hard work, and we don't want to do that hard work. Sometimes we don't want to do the hard work of getting on with someone whose personality is exactly the same as ours, particularly if you're stubborn like me. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves. So how is Jesus the solution to that problem? Well, our sin is a barrier between us and God. And Jesus came to remove that barrier, to save us from the judgment of being cast out from God's presence forever because of our sin. So what did Jesus do, and how does it work for us? Well, to answer that question, I have to answer a different question. Why was sacrifice so important in the Bible? If you flip over your Bible a page or two to chapter 9, verse 22, we read there, "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Sacrifice was important from the beginning because God said that sin deserves the death penalty. And the whole sacrificial system was given by God to place in the mind of the Israelites the constant reminder that someone had to die for their sin, either themselves or in the sacrificial system, a substitute. Be thankful that you were not born under that system, that you don't have to go to a temple and offer a ram or or something as a sacrifice for your sin, as a constant thing. Be thankful that you don't have to have drummed in your head that the sacrifices don't give the satisfaction and peace that they pointed to. Thank God that you were born under a New Testament era, which revealed a far better way, because Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice that achieved the set purpose, giving us complete forgiveness, complete peace, complete reconciliation to God. Jesus offered a sacrifice that was effective. For Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is pure and holy. Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, perfect offering for sin. He paid the death penalty that your sins and my sin deserve. This is explained elsewhere in the Bible that we won't turn to at the moment, but it says there that God was rich in mercy and love towards us. God intervened because he was motivated in a way that we don't understand to love us. He didn't save us because we were good, because we're not good enough. He didn't save us because we have value, because we're just a tiny speck on a tiny planet in a huge universe. He didn't rescue us because we had potential, because he said you are dead in your sins. For some reason, God just set his love on us and chose to love us. And he raised us, as it were, from the dead. I don't know whether you have ever seen someone who's had a heart attack, and a paramedic comes along and does what paramedics do and brings them back to life again. In that intervening period, the patient is dead to all intents and purposes. How much help does the patient give the paramedic in resuscitating him? None, right? Because he's dead, you can't help. When Jesus made us alive, we were unable to do anything to assist him. And that picture is to show us what it means to be saved by grace alone as a free gift without us doing anything. It had to come from outside of ourselves. And it's just ours for the asking. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's saying there, all you need to do is tell God what he already knows, that we're sinners, and ask him for forgiveness. Tell him you're sorry and you want forgiveness, and he will forgive you completely. And notice that it says he'll forgive your confessed sins. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you. And then adds another thing, and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's all the sin you can't remember. He will forgive the whole lot of it. Everything in your life that's not right, past, present, and future. He lovingly will have a mercy on you because Jesus paid for all those sins when he died. His death is sufficient payment for it all. And then John adds in the first verse of the next chapter, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Both the Apostle John and Jesus are total realists. John, because he's a human being and he knows what it's like to sin. Jesus, because he understands us, because he was a human being. Although we know that we don't want to continue to sin happens because we're both frail and because we're also perverse and we do it. And what John writes here is that Jesus stands in the court of God when Satan comes in to accuse us before God the Father. Satan says, William is a sinner. God is mine. I want him. Jesus stands up as the defence, our defence advocate, and says, and I want you to put your name in when I say William. He said, Father, it is true that William is a sinner and has sinned. I have paid the death penalty for all William's sin. I have also given William my righteous life. Satan has no claim on William anymore. He is yours. And if your sins have been forgiven, God says that, Jesus says that about you as your advocate before God the Father. And here in chapter 7, there is not only the promise in verse 25 that your sins have been completely forgiven, but it says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to him through, come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. The first part of the verse is talking about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross to pay for all your sin. The second part of the verse is talking about your life from becoming a Christian. He lives now to save us from temptation and sin and fear and disobedience and apathy and apostasy and everything. Jesus intercedes for his children. He prays for you. He is your advocate pleading for you before God. And this is not pleading as you and I plead to God. We have prayers. We don't know the answers to the prayers, but we plead that God will do something, whatever it is. It can be something as trivial as God make a fine today so I can have a barbecue, through to something huge like, God, please stop the war in the Ukraine. Even make Putin a true believer and a man of peace. I mean, I can't think of a bigger prayer than that. But we plead to God because we don't know the answer. That's not how it is with Jesus and God. Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are of one mind. They agree on everything. So when Jesus asks God for something, it is guaranteed that God will give it to him. Because he won't ask for anything that God won't give. He knows what God's... I mean, because he is God. Don't bother to get your mind around it. Just accept that that's what the Bible teaches. And so when you are tempted to sin, Jesus prays for you day by day. And that's why Jude says in his letter, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you into his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jesus is able to save you completely and able to stop you from stumbling into sin and to present you before God the Father. Next week we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2 that Doug referred to earlier. Jesus is able to help us when we are tempted to sin. More about that next week. But now Jesus is able to welcome you into his presence without fault and with great joy. Without fault? Because when you arrive in heaven, having trusted in Jesus here, you will then be totally holy and blameless and pure and righteous. So much so that if you're looking from an earthly perspective, you won't recognize yourself. But you will, because it'll be really you and it'll be very real. And you will be totally holy and pure and blameless and righteous. And with great joy, because you'll be thrilled out of your mind to be there and blown away that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be rejoicing in your presence with all the company of God's people. It will be a celebration to surpass any celebration that is imaginable here on earth. If you've confessed your sins to God, He has forgiven you completely. You are assured of heaven, and you are assured that Jesus is praying for you daily as you walk in His footsteps. Jesus is able to save completely you who have come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, this promise is almost too big for us, because we're aware that we're not perfect, even if we've trusted in You. If we haven't trusted in You, we pray that You'll help us to do so now and to know the guarantee of eternity with You, where everything is far, far better. If we have trusted in You, we pray that You might help us to trust this promise too, and to rely upon You, that we might walk with You in confidence, not proudly, but humbly, because of all You have done for us and will continue to do for us, so that You'll present us into Your presence perfect and mature. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.